Second reading is from Romans chapter 14, verses 8 to 13, and that's on page 976 of the Church Bibles. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We're working our way through this amazing letter of Paul, and we're up to chapter 13, 8 to 14. And I want to begin by asking, do you think much about when you get dressed for the day? Is that a moment of lots of thought processing for you? Like, each morning we get dressed for the day ahead, and we put on what we expect is going to happen on the day ahead. For some of us, that means, you know, putting on the work boots and the outdoor coat for another day outside, hard at work. For others of us, it means putting on like the nurse's uniform, or perhaps the indoor but still uniform to go and work with people. Some of us might wear a company T-shirt or a company shirt. Not many these days put on the pinstripe suit and tie. Do many of you wear a tie to work? Yeah, I think that era, I used to wear a tie to work. Some of us do. For others of us, of course, it means, oh, it's really easy. Don't have to think about what I put on. I just put my school uniform on. Although at Burnside in the last year 13, they are mufti. They don't wear school uniform in year 13. So it's like, oh, you've got to work out what you're going to wear to school today. Some mornings, decisions about what you're going to dress in are easy to make. No decision to make, just put on the company shirt. But for other mornings, like particularly when the day has a significant event coming up. Let's say that your friend or your nephew is having a massive birthday party. Well, better put on some glad rags then. Or let's say that you're off to see the doctor. That might require some certain clothes to wear. Maybe you're off to see a beloved. So maybe you even brush your teeth and do your hair that day. The clothes that we put on each day says a lot about what we think will happen on the day ahead. And our Bible passage, Romans 13, wants us to be thinking about the dress that we have for the day that's ahead. Only Paul's not talking about particular clothes for your shoulders. He's talking about behaviours for your life, ways of living that he compares to clothes. And he says, verse 14 captures his appeal, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means by that is filled out positively in the first part, live in love, and negatively in the second part, don't please yourself. And he gives us some really powerful motivations to be clothing ourselves with Christ, by which he means putting on behaviours, ways of living that are fit for the day to come, which doesn't just mean the day that we live this one, Sunday, but it means the day when Jesus comes and we meet him. Be living now for that day that is ahead. Here is a great passage. There's so much in here for us. in these few short verses. Before we just get into it, though, a couple of quick points of context, just so that we can all get on the same page. First point of context, where are we in Romans? And in short, we're at the practical end of this amazing letter. We've worked our way through chapters 1 to 11, which is like scaling a mountain. We did that a long time ago. And in summary, if I was to sort of summarise Romans 1 to 11, where all people deny God and deserve his judgment, God sends his son to die for sinners, to bear the judgment for us, to save us. And in giving his Holy Spirit, God enables us to hear his voice, hear his call to trust him and to turn to him and be forgiven by his grace and be adopted as his very own children. Romans goes through all of these amazing mountainous vistas, you might call them. And at the end of chapter 11, like Paul breaks into song, basically. My summary of that is, oh, the mercy of God, how kind he is to us. How kind. Okay, what should we do in response to the mercy of God? Our section gives us the answer. Romans 12 to 16 is teaching us to be those who gladly obey God. But that's not an easy thing to do, and it gives us plenty of motivations for that in our passage. That's the first point of context. That's where we are. We're at the practical end, responding to the God who shows us mercy. A second quick point of context, why is this word for us now? And this is something that we assume, we don't always talk about it, but it is every now and then worth mentioning. In short, what Paul wrote then is what God speaks now. That's our conviction. That's what the Bible teaches us about itself. That God speaks to every church now what the Apostle Paul wrote back in AD 57 to the Roman church then. And so that's why we work hard at understanding what's written, because then we get to hear what God's speaking. What is God speaking to us? Oh, these words. And what a privilege and joy it is to know and hear what God is saying to us. Okay, there's my two points of context. I've given the title of this message, Dressed for the Day. I've put that heading in the news sheet, and I've put the two subheadings there as well. The first of which is Live in Love. Live in Love, verses 8 to 10. In response to the mercy of God, here's how the church are to be living. Verse 8 says, Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, if I borrow your mower and use all your petrol, it would be fitting for me to give the mower back and even replace the petrol. Let no debt remain. But when it comes to love, it's different. With love, there's always a debt. Christopher Ash puts it like this. He says, suppose that today I love you as I love myself. Now, I think that's a big suppose I do this, but go with me, this hypothetical. Suppose I love you as I love myself. Even if I was able to do that, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I will owe you exactly the same debt as I owe you this morning, namely to love one another. Let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, the love spoken of here is not a feeling, it's an action. It's kind, practical, other-centered actions of love. And my question here is, well, why is love a continuing debt? If I was being sceptical, I'd say, like, is that just a tricky way of saying, do this thing over and over and over? The next part actually answers, let no debt remain except the continuing debt of love. For, verse 8, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, this is stunning. Love, actions of love, fulfill God's law. Think about that for a second. The law expresses what God wants for people and from people. And so what our verse says is, continuing acts of practical love is exactly what God wants for us and from us. Love is what God made us for. Love is what God saved us for. Love fulfills the law. Because God intends practical, other person-centered acts of love to be our way of life. Now, of course that's right. Of course that's right. Because that's what God himself, that's how he operates. That's what moved the Lord Jesus to humble himself to death upon a cross and die while we were still sinners. Love. Love moved him to come. Love moved him to die. Love moved him to rise. Love moved him to pour out his spirit so that you and I could believe. And this continuing debt, this sense that I always have to extend love, it flips all of the negative commands that God spoke, all those limits of the Old Testament that we heard in Leviticus, just a little snippet of in Leviticus there. God put limits back in Leviticus on evil human behaviour, where he said, don't commit adultery. Jesus expanded the don'ts and said, don't even look lustfully at a woman or a man that you're not married to. But now all of those don'ts, which were limiting evil, are replaced by a do. Love. Love one another. Which means that you're not just trying to avoid the negative, you're trying to forever do the positive, more and more, each you're growing every day. This is what God always wanted from his people. To live this way is to live in the centre of God's plans for his people. Like we sometimes ask and wonder, what is it that God wants from me? What should I be doing with my life? What am I best to do or to avoid? This tells us. The thing that fulfills the law is acts of love. This is exactly what he wants from us, from you, from me. Love, acts of love. There's discussion. Does Paul mean here love for the church member or love for anyone and everyone? There's no need to make that decision. It's both. Because he starts by talking about love one another, and the one another is often referring to the church. But he finishes by talking about love your neighbour, which means anyone that you meet, the one that God puts in front of you. The neighbour is the family member that gets up your nose. It's the colleague that rubs you up the wrong way. It's the person that you meet in the street who asks you for help. It's the church member that you think, I could help this person and love this person in this way. It's the person God's put in front of you. And to live in love is to live in the centre of God's plans, not just for now, but for eternity. What will life look like into eternity? What will we be doing? Strumming harps? No. Boring. Harps are nice. I'm not down on harps. But we'll be loving one another. Love fulfills the law. And can I say, so, like, there's the big first point of our message. How does God want us to respond to his mercy? By living in love. Can I say, that's my observation of us. My observation is that love is exercised among you, our church family. It spills out from us too, to our family and friends and contacts and more. So as we hear this passage today, I think the main message for Redeemer Church is, as you are doing, keep doing more and more. Love one another. Live in love. Keep going with the phone calls and the visits and the meals and the sitting with the grieving and the visiting the sick. Keep going with the spontaneous lunch offers or the complete change of plans for your day because you want to now go and minister to the person that needs you. Keep going with the acts of love and with the invitations of love. It is loving to invite someone to take a step towards God. That's a harder thing, I get it. But we want to be loving people, not just with deeds, but with invitations to know the Lord. Now, if we feel our love has fallen short, grown cold, turned inward, along with the encouragement of this passage is the appeal, live in love. Because this is what God wants from us. It fulfills his law. That's first. Now second. And now we go from the positive point, living love, to the negative point. Don't please yourself. And there's something so helpful about the clarity here. Now, do you like sketching timelines? In history class, when I was at school, we had to... You get an important figure in history. Maybe it was a world leader, maybe it was a wartime leader or something. And you had to sketch their timeline. You know, born here, educated here, first hard thing happened here, got married here, children, moved here, you know, all of that sort of timeline type biographical data. God has a timeline. God intends for you to be on it, are you? What is God's timeline? Well, after he made the world and the world turned against him, God's timeline was to redeem the world. And the whole of the Bible's storyline, from Abraham to Jesus, is the promise of redemption and the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the applying of that great saving work then happens as God pours out his Spirit and you come to believe. If you don't yet believe, you can call upon God and say, please, Lord, grant me your Spirit's power that I might believe in Jesus too. And then it goes on to say, have a listen to this. God's timeline, verse 11 and 12. Do this, live in love, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's the important part. It goes on, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This timeline business and your salvation, is it past, is it present, is it future? When were you saved? Have you been saved?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus died on the cross. Are you being saved? Yes. Has God by his Holy Spirit applies the death of Christ to you? You can say, I am being saved. But does the Bible also teach that you are still to be saved? Yes, it does. You don't yet have a resurrection body. I mean, you look lovely this morning. You do. But you don't have a... The Bible has those three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. All three are true. And when we think about that timeline, there's only one thing left to remain. If you're on it with Jesus Christ, if you've come to believe, there's only one more stop on the train line, as it were, and that is for when the Lord Jesus returns. And Paul says, your salvation now is nearer than when you first believed. And he's talking about salvation in the future sense when Jesus returns. When he comes, I've made this very unclear, I'm sorry about this, let me try this. When the Lord Jesus returns to bring the judgment, he'll also bring the new creation. He'll change all things and he'll change every one of his people. He'll change you who are in Christ to be perfectly like him. Can you imagine that? Imagine not being selfish, thoughtless, foolish. Imagine being only loving, kind, thoughtful, gentle, patient, self-controlled, all of the fruits of the Spirit all wrapped up in one. Imagine being perfectly like Jesus. He aims to, he will transform you to be like him on the day that he comes. And because you're going to be like that, Paul now says, live that way now as best you're able. Because the day of his coming is nearer now than when you first believed, dress yourself for the day ahead. Live now as you will live then. That's the powerful logic of this second point. Let me say it again. Because the time is drawing near, when you will be made perfectly like Christ. Make it your practice now to live as nearly as like Christ as you can. What he's getting at is what teams and performers do in training sessions. Like the sporting team run through their moves again and again and again so that when match day comes, they execute their moves effortlessly. Or the pianist, she runs through her piece over and over and over. You don't see her hard work. You just get to come and listen to the amazing pianist as she plays for the people. And it sounds like she's playing as if it were natural. It's not natural. It's come through hard sweat and tears. But she's practiced. She's lived that way. That's what it's saying the Christian life is like. Now, we live like we're going to live then. We do so in the present. And because the night is nearly over, the day when we're so longing for that great day of light when Jesus comes and exposes everything and gathers us. And Paul says, that night, the night time is nearly over. The day's almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Let's stop living for ourselves, he says. And he uses this idea of getting dressed. Let's run through this quickly. Verses 12, 13, 14, he uses this idea of putting off and putting on. Let us put off the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Or again, 13, let us put on, that is, behave decently as in the daytime, and let us put off all of those ways described at the end of verse 13. And thirdly, he says it again, clothe yourselves, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off gratifying the desires of the flesh, which is that selfish thinking and action, you know, I want what I want and I'm going to have it, sort of thinking. Because we're going to live like Christ, live like it now, and what that means is put away the deeds of darkness. Stop living for self. And the practical examples in verse 13 make this really clear, don't they? He references booze, debauchery and fighting as those things that are, well, no longer fitting for the church. Let us put on Christ, behaving decently, as in the light, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. I don't know what that word carousing means. One other translation puts it like this, drunken revelries, where everyone's getting drunk and they're all encouraging everyone else to keep doing it. Not in sexual immorality or debauchery. Sex outside God's good design of husband, wife for life, is off limits for the Christian. I mean, sex is good. It's a good gift for marriage. But outside that context, wrong, inappropriate for God's people. And that includes promiscuity and porn. Put it off, Paul says, put it away. It's not for God's people. It's not fitting because you're going to live so differently on the day Christ comes. So start living that way now. And likewise, fighting, dissension, quarrelling, jealousy, causing divisions because of boiling over emotions, not fitting for those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, the Spirit of gentleness. Notice the three things that underline just those, and they're kind of just examples of selfish behaviour. They're all self-centred, self-pleasing, just living to please myself, trying to get my own way, fulfil my own desires, do what I say is right. Well, the day's coming when you'll be perfectly transformed to be like Christ. So live that way today. Today, like we do long for the day where we're going to have to wrestle with self, where we'll only want to do what God says is good. But today's not that day. We do have these emotions and drives that fight within us. Like it is, winning an argument has some attraction to us. I want to be right. Entertaining or acting on lust has a gravitational force that pulls many of us. Getting drunk to forget about life for a while. Well, people sing songs to encourage that. Our part today is not to please self, but to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And this getting dressed idea is so very helpful. It's helpful because as soon as the Bible gets practical about godliness, my observation is all of us feel the weight of our failures. Like we might not be out drunken last night, but we can easily recall foolish behaviour which was not fitting in the recent past. Or if sexual immorality wasn't acted upon in person, entertaining lustful thoughts or stupidly clicking a link that I shouldn't have clicked, or a lot of us know the pull of that and the sadness that comes from it. As with outbursts of anger, the overly aggressive response, why the outburst? Like, all of us can feel the weight and sadness and guilt of our sins as soon as we talk about godliness. That's why the image of getting dressed is so helpful. If you failed yesterday, okay, put off those deeds today. And today, put on Christ. We confess our sins to God, we ask his forgiveness, and we seek his power to do things differently next time. God, show me how I might live in a way that's fitting to the Lord Jesus. Which probably means practically putting blocks in place that where you know, stupid things I did, I'll try not to do them. Putting fences up to keep me from temptation, or putting in place help so that I'll actually remember to do the good. God has saved you and he's going to change you to be like Jesus. Live now like you will live then. The night is nearly over. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, I should finish, but I would be really remiss if I didn't mention Augustine of Hippo in relation to Romans 13. Have you ever heard of this fellow, Augustine? He's called Saint Augustine to some, a towering giant of a church figure. He lived in North Africa, modern-day Tunisia, thank you. He lived in Roman times. In Tunisia, in those times, it was Carthage, North Africa. But he was changed by these verses in AD 386. Let me just give you a tiny bit of his history. Augustine was the child of a Christian mother, Monica, who prayed for him, but Augustine was a wayward child. Highly intelligent, well-educated, but by age 16, he was addicted to sex. He writes in a book called Confessions, where he's basically confessing his sins to God, but confessing his love toward God too. So lots of the material comes from that book. My youth bubbled up and obscured and darkened my soul so far that it could not distinguish the beauty of love from the muddy darkness of lust, he wrote in Confessions. So he studies philosophy, he tried astrology, but those things didn't satisfy him. He attempted respectability by breaking things off with his mistress, by whom he'd had a child, getting engaged to a young woman. But before Augustine, that marriage blossomed, Augustine had taken up with another woman. He knew the pull of the flesh. But he also heard the preaching of Athanasius, which there's a towering church figure as well. Athanasius preaching in Rome, holding out the Lord Jesus Christ to young Augustine. So one day when he was feeling particularly tormented, he went to his back courtyard of his house, threw himself on the ground and cried out in despair to God. And over the wall of his courtyard, a child was playing some game and calling out over and over, "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." And so Augustine, you know, stricken as he was, rushed back to his Bible and determined to just open it and read the first place that his eyes fell upon. It was Romans 13. And it was these verses. Let me read them to you. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Augustine said, "I wanted to read no further, nor did I need to, for instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. He said to God, "You had pierced our heart with your love." These verses, God used them to change Augustine, to affirm to Augustine that actually God does love him beyond his sins and forgives him and joins him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to affirm that Augustine should leave his former life of darkness. He was baptised to his mother's joy. He grew as a Christian man. He changed his changed life, and his abilities were such that he was quickly made a minister and then quickly made a bishop. A bishop of Hippo, which is just west of Carthage. And the significance of him being a church leader then was immense, but actually he wrote things that have gone on to serve the church for generations since. He's a towering giant, Augustine. God used this sentence to turn him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God continues to change us as we take up its teaching, putting off those things that are not fitting for us, dressing ourselves for the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the day ahead when we'll meet him. Let me pray. Father, would you take and use these words and have us live in a way that is fitting for you, fitting for the day when we'll meet you. Help us to put away those things that are not fitting. Forgive us when we fail to do so. Forgive us today. And God, please today help us to walk in the newness of life that you give us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your unending love, your great mercy. Help us, Lord, to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to just please ourselves. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.